Good to see each of you here. Somebody had asked me, what did Pastor have to do to get me to speak tonight? Hearing about the Bahamas, and I might have to go back into some renegotiation on that. That never quite came up, but I do appreciate the opportunity to share with you tonight. If you didn't get the outlines, there are some on the stand back there. Tonight we want to look at some verses for life, some issues that we face. And you may look at the ones we're looking at and think, well, I'm not going through any of those at all right now, so I really don't need to worry about it. But there may be others that you might be able to share with. And before we get started, I want to take care of the hard stuff first. I'm going to ask for some volunteers in reading. Okay, and that's always the tough thing. You get people to raise their hand to do some verses. So if I could get folks to volunteer, would somebody read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 and 9? Okay, we got that covered. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, got that one covered. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Huh? Do I have a second? Is that what you guys have? Let me double check that. There's a mistake one place or the other. Nope, 1 Corinthians. So it's a transcribal error. Okay, did anybody raise their hand to do 1 Corinthians 10:13? Okay, got that covered. How about 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10? Okay, got it. Job 23:10. Okay. Romans 8, 28 and 29. You got that one? Okay. How about Psalm 119:71? Okay, thank you. And four more to go. James 1, verses 2 and 3. James 1, 2, and 3. Got it? Okay, Lonnie, thank you. Hebrews 12, 2. See, I told you this was the tough part. Hebrews 12, 2. Okay, you got it, Frank. Thank you. Acts 5, 41. You got it? Okay. And then Philippians 3:10. Okay. All right. So as we look at these verses for life, we start off with the premise that the Bible was given not just as a theological treatise. The Bible wasn't given just for something that people could make big money out of, coming up with fancy words and talking about fancy doctrines. It's not good just for on Sunday morning. Yeah, the Bible is great for that. The Bible is great as our practical guide in life. Okay, there's very practical applications that we can find from the Bible that we can apply to everyday situations. I'm glad the pastor does that as he's preaching, that as he goes through and he says, okay, and now here's how this applies. At one of our previous churches, I had one guy that got so mad at me because I would make applications on some of the verses. And he's like, that's not your business. You just tell us what the Bible says and let the Holy Spirit tell us what to do. Don't waste your time with application. Not quite sure where he was coming from on that one, folks, but wasting your time on application? If you don't apply the Word of God, what good is it to us? So it's not, I was raised as a kid that it was good to have a Bible. In fact, we were taught not to read it, But it was good to have one because you got extra blessings by having a Bible. So I always had a Bible on my desk, never had any clue what was in any of it. How much good did that Bible do me? None, because nothing was being applied from it. So we want to take a look at how we can practically apply the Bible in different areas of daily life. And again, these may not be some issues you're confronting right now, but you may come across somebody who is, and you'll be able to say, hey, you know what? I remember what the Bible says about that. Because this can help us to answer four basic questions about life. And there's many more than that, obviously. But for tonight, we're going to look at four of the basic questions of life that are answered in scriptures for us. For example, what does God want me to do? Are there answers to that? Well, of course there are. Where are you going to find those answers? In God's Word. So God's Word can help me to understand what God wants me to do. Because, you know, there's a lot of times in life I don't know what I'm supposed to do. A lot of times I don't even know what I want to do. But we can look at God's Word and we can find out what God wants us to do. It's spelled out plain and simple for us. It also can answer the question of how can I survive the testings I'm in? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever asked that question? How do I survive this? And then whatever it is you're confronted with. Again, the Bible gives us a very practical answer on how to help survive those situations when we can't do it on our own, but we can find answers in the Word of God to help us. How many of you have ever asked the question, why is this happening to me? I mean, I understand why that person goes through those things. I understand why God may be working on that person, but why is it happening to me? And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can get so wrapped up in that thinking, I don't deserve this. I'm better than this. No, there's answers in the Word of God of why. Why it's happening to me, why it's happening the way it's happening, and what God is accomplishing through it. And then, how should I respond in trials? When those difficulties come, and I'm sure each one of us could share a number of times in which we've gone through testings and trials and difficulties. And we went, how am I supposed to respond to that? And so again, the Bible will give us an answer as to how God wants us to respond in this. So there's very practical help in these big issue questions. Like I said, you may not be answering or asking any of those questions right now. You may have asked them before. You may have to ask them later on, or you may come across others that ask them. So let's take a look and see what some of those answers are. Who has it volunteered for 2 Corinthians 5, 8, and 9? Okay, go ahead, Brady. Okay. Verse 9 starts off with wherefore. And anytime you run across a wherefore, you want to find out what wherefore is there for. So what is this wherefore based on? In verse 8, Paul says, we're going to stand before the Lord. As believers, we will be face to face with Him. And so he says, because of that fact, because of the fact, one day we'll get to see Him face to face. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that first day in glory is going to be like? Can you imagine when you go to sleep here on earth and you wake up in glory and you see His face, the face of the one who died for your sins and my sins, and how glorious that's going to be? But Paul says, in light of that fact, he says, this is how we should live here and now. In light of the fact that we will be in his presence, he says, we labor. We labor, and the word labor, it's a task that we are honored to do, not some gruesome chore we have to do. Now, imagine the president called you up. And now we're not going to argue presidential politics and all that kind of stuff. But imagine the president called and said, I have a specific task that I want you to do. Well, what is that specific task, Mr. President, you'd like me to do? And he says, I want you to come and dust my desk for me. Now, I don't know why on earth the president would call and ask you to dust his desk, but just play along with me, okay? Using our sanctified imaginations on this, we're called to dust his desk. When you're going to go there and stand in the presence of the president, are you going to be grumbling that, I can't believe he called me to do this desk? Out of all the billions of people on earth, he wants me to do his desk? I don't imagine too many of us are going to be like that. But it's going to be, I was chosen. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, he chose me to come and dust his desk. And I get to talk to him while I'm doing it. And so Paul says, because of what Christ has done for us, when we labor, it's a task that we should be honored to do with whatever it is he calls us to do. We should be honored to do that because of what he's already done for us. Regardless of whether God calls you to be a preacher and stand in front of millions of people, or whether God calls you to be the church janitor, or whether God calls you whatever it is to do, it's an honor to do it because he's chosen us. And so Paul says, we labor, we put effort into it because of what he has done for us. It's not a gruesome chore. It's not something we have to strain and struggle and grunt our way through, but it's a enjoyable chore. It's the attitude of servanthood. I get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that I have to. I get to. So that's an issue my family and I have struggled with. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And my brothers and sisters think I went off the deep end and I'm nuts and they're hoping someday I'll come back to my right mind. But they don't understand, how can you go to church as many times as you go to church? You go to church for Sunday school. You stay there for morning service. You go back to church on Sunday night. And then you're there again Wednesday night. What is the problem with you? How can you do all of that? It's not those times. I get to go to church. I get the privilege of joining together with brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping and fellowshipping around the Word. That's not something we have to do. We get to do that. And Paul's painting that as the picture of us laboring for the Lord, not because of what we have to do for him, but we get to do it because of what he has done. And he says, we do it so that we would be accepted of him. So that we would be accepted of him. And that accepted, it's a two-sided coin. On God's side of the coin, that's telling us we're going to be warmly received by him. When we get to glory, he's not going to look at us and go, eh, go over in the corner. He's going to say, welcome home, my child. And yet, try to let that sink in for a second. To hear the Lord welcome you personally into glory. Wow, that's going to be something. And Paul says, we're laboring because we're looking forward to that warm acceptance from him, that warm welcome home from him. But from our side of the coin, it's the idea that we are pleasing unto him. Doesn't that make sense? With all that he has done for us, doesn't it just simply make sense that we would want to please him? And Paul's saying, this is the goal for the believer. For every one of us that knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Our goal is that we would be pleasing unto him in everything that we do. And if we're pleasing him, he's going to take care of all the other details for us. And again, it's not that we have to do these things. It's not that we have to, you know, earn enough points to get there. We have to earn enough points for God to speak to us. We have to earn enough points to... No. We serve him because he loved us enough to give his life for us. And now Paul says, as a believer, our goal is to be warmly accepted by him because we're pleasing unto him. When we keep in mind what he has done for us, we would want to be pleasing him. Who has 1 Corinthians 10:31? 1 Corinthians 10, okay. Even down to the minute details of life, such as eating and drinking, we do all to the glory of God. Now, we could get, you know, waist deep in the theological arguments of what all is involved in glorifying God, but to keep it on a basic, simple level here, to glorify God means to cause people to have right thoughts about God. Okay. A lot of people, they judge God by what they see in you. Okay, especially when you let people know that you're a born-again Christian, you let them know that you go to church because it's important for you to be there, they sit back and watch and they say, I'm going to form my view of God out of what I see in you. Now, supposedly, you guys asked me what it's like to be married to Glenda for all these years. And I were to tell you, oh, you wouldn't believe it. What I've got to go through, I don't know what God was thinking of, but, you know, when I ask her for one egg to be scrambled and one egg to be over easy, she scrambles the wrong egg. I ask for toast, and it comes lukewarm. I ask for orange juice, and she pours cranberry juice. I mean, I could go through the list, all these horrible things that Glenda does to me. Of course, you guys know Glenda enough already to know that that would be flat-out lie. But if I did nothing but say all these horrible things, for people that didn't know us, they'd look and go, oh, I feel so bad for you with what you've got to go through. How could God do that to poor little you? And you can have some very bad thoughts about Glenda. Okay? In that case, I'm not glorifying her. But when I tell you what it's really like, and I tell you how she's been my helpmeet all these years, how, you know, I've learned so many valuable lessons through her and all the wonderful blessings she's been. Then you sit there and look and go, why did she get stuck with him? But how we live and how we talk about God forms people's opinion about God. And if we're going to glorify God, we want people to think right thoughts about God. That means we don't go through life going, oh, I'm so glad to be a Christian. We used to go out on visitation when I was up at Northland Baptist Bible College. One girl up there didn't quite learn that part of the lesson. And when we'd go out calling, she'd go up and she'd knock on the door and people answer, hi there. I've come tonight because I would like to invite you to come to church with us. We have such a good time at church. You should come and join us. And she wondered, why didn't anybody ever come to church when she invited them? Because she was telling them the church is going to bore your socks off. When you're, oh, yeah, I go to church, yeah. But when you let people know, I don't have to go. I get to go to church. I'd love to have you come along with me. You should come. You should see what you're missing out on. See, that's how we're pleasing unto him. That's how we're fulfilling that goal of every believer, that we would be accepted of him, that we would labor for him, not because of what we have to do, but we look at it as, I get to labor for him. I get to be pleasing unto him. I get to focus people's attention on what God is like. Then we don't go through life going, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to glorify God in everything I do. Okay? If I take care of that part, he's going to fill in the details for me. He's going to fill in blanks for questions I haven't even asked yet. But I've got to be doing my part, that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's our goal as believers. So that helps answer that question. What does God want me to do? God wants me to please Him in everything I do. But then it comes to those testings. How can I survive the testing I'm in? And when we grasp hold of this, this will give us hope in any situation. One thing that people are looking for, but they don't know where to look for, people are looking for hope. You talk to people today, you're going to find there's a lot of people out there in society, they're hopeless. To them, this world is such a mess, they've got nothing to look forward to, they're in a hopeless situation and don't even know what to do about it. But we can offer hope. There is hope in any situation that a person finds himself in. Who has 1 Corinthians 10:13, please? Okay. Okay. Great verse. And we look at that, there's three principles that we need to get a hold of in this verse to really understand how it is I can have hope in any situation. First of all, we need to understand, as the verse says, that no temptation is taken you but such as is common to man. We may be tempted at times to look at our situation and go, nobody has ever been in the situation I'm in. Nobody can possibly understand what I'm going through. This has never happened to anybody before. What this verse says is, wait a minute. It's common to man. Now, it may be packaged just slightly different in the other person's life, but everything we go through, somebody's gone through it before. The temptations, the trials, the testings, the difficulties, they're common to man. We can expect them, they're going to happen, and we need to be able to learn how to live the right way in accepting them. But if we start thinking, I'm the only one, it's so easy then to get into that, oh, poor me. No, God has never put anybody through what He's putting me through. Oh, poor me. God must be mad at me because God's picking on me. Oh, poor me. Nobody understands. What you're going through, others have gone through. And if others have gone through it, you know what? You can go through it too. There's nothing that is out of the realm of testing. People have been through it. It's common to man. But not only is the testing common to man, but it says he will make a way to escape. Now, I was taught early on that this meant if you looked for the right pathway, God would give you this escape path where you'd go right out and around that testing and do away with it completely. And I used to be really disappointed at times because it was never working that way. I was never finding that escape. Where's that escape that God's promised me? Why am I going through this testing? Where's that tunnel I can sneak through and get out of this thing? Well, it's not saying that God's going to let you get away from it, but He's going to make a way that you can bear it. Because these testings and trials you go through, God's right there with you. God is there to hold your hand and to guide you through, because God understands all those testings and trials. God understands what is going on. We may think nobody's ever been through it. Nobody understands it. God says, here, just hold on to my hand. I'll give you a way to escape. I'll give you the way through this difficulty. Because if we look for ways to dodge those trials, you know what's going to happen? That trial is going to come back again. until we learn to successfully deal with what God wants us to deal with, it's going to keep coming back. And if I keep looking for, well, how can I escape this? How can I get away from it? How can I duck out of it? No, it's how can I allow God to guide me through it and to gain the victory that he wants for me? So the trials are common to man. God is going to give you a way of escape. And then notice, it says that God is faithful. See, if my going through trials depended on my faithfulness, I'd be in a lot of trouble. And maybe some of you would be too. But God is faithful. And if God has promised you a way of escape, which is him guiding you right through the middle of that difficulty, if he's promised it, you can rest assured he's going to give you a way of escape. He's not going to say, hey, I'm going to give you a way of escape. Oh, sorry, time ran out. The blue light special is now over. Sorry, you're on your own. No, God is faithful. Who has 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10? Okay. Paul had learned the clue. Paul had learned how to handle it. Paul realized that God was faithful. God would guide him through. And whatever the testing was, when Paul would finally realize he was too weak to do it, that's when God could then step up and say, I will do it for you. So one of the problems I had early on in my Christian life is I wanted to do it all myself. I wanted to show God, I'm strong enough, I can do this, I can handle it. And God has this way of saying, okay, you think you can handle it? Let's try it. And it seemed like God would hand me a shovel and I would dig myself into a deeper ditch. It was only when I finally would say, you know what? I can't handle this. I can't do it on my own. I need God to help me. God says, about time you stepped aside so that I could help. He's waiting to help, but he's not going to force his way on us. But when we understand that he is faithful, that he wants to be our strength, we can learn how to handle these difficulties in the right manner. We can understand no matter how bad it looks, there's hope. There's hope in any situation, and there's hope that we can share with others. Several times as Glenda was going through her chemo, going through some of the procedures that she's gone through, there were times when it got to be touch and go. It got to be the point where when I would have to drive her to the hospital, it's like, is this the last time? Is this the time that finally is going to end the struggle with cancer? Is this the time it's finally going to halt? And there were times where it looked like there was no hope. But our hope was not in the doctors, though we thank God that we have the doctors we've had. Our hope is not in the nurses, though we've had some tremendous nurses that, again, we thank God for them and for their service. But ultimately, it came down to our hope was in God. Because her cancer, it wasn't a surprise to God. It was a surprise to us. It was no surprise to God. And we've had the opportunity to share with others because they would look at us and say, how can you guys still talk so good about God? How can you guys say God is always good, always God is good? How can you say that when she's laying on the hospital bed near death? Well, it's because we know He is faithful. He has it all under control. If it was up to me to have the strength to get through it, I'd have crumbled years ago. But we have a God that is a faithful God. And a God that wants to carry us through those. Not to steer us around Him, but to carry us right through Him. And so when we learn that, then we can understand there's hope in any situation. You may have a neighbor you come across, and they're going to say, you know, it's all hopeless. No, no, no. Let me tell you where there's hope. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Glenda's grandma had gone through cancer, and she got a bill from the hospital. And it was like a $10,000 bill she got. And she had a neighbor over. And when she got the bill, she looked at it and goes, oh, another one of those bills. And the neighbor looked at it and goes, oh, doesn't that make you just want to shoot yourself in the head? And she's like, no, I don't want to shoot myself in the head. I want to see how God's going to answer this. I want to see how God's going to handle it this time around. And her neighbor thought she was nuts. But she had learned God was in control. She could trust in His faithfulness. And He had that trial all under control. There was hope. You looked at her bank account, wasn't much hope there. But she had hope because she knew her hope was in Him. And that she could rest in Him no matter what that difficulty was. And who has Job 23:10? When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Again, that's what God wants to accomplish us. He wants to shine us up even brighter. He wants to remove all that dross and have us shine forth as gold for Him. And then when we tell other people, hey, you know what? I know you're in a tough situation. I know you got laid off from your job. I know you've got bills that are coming in. I know all these things are going on. And to you, life looks hopeless. But let me tell you who the author of hope is. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. There's hope. And people today are starved for it. And we need to live in such a way we show them that our hope isn't in who we are. Our hope is in Christ and who He is and in what He has accomplished. So we have a third question that comes up then. Well, why is this happening to me? What is the purpose of this trial? And you got Romans 8:20 and 29. A lot of us could probably quote Romans 8:28. And a lot of times we'll use that verse when people are going through difficulties. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. And again, that was a verse I struggled a lot with. When I was a young Christian, and we had difficulties we were going through, and a pastor would tell me, well, God's working it out for your good. And I would look at the situation, and I would say, how is this working out for my good? Show me one thing in the midst of this mess that's for my good. And now I know God doesn't lie. I know God is faithful. But I was struggling saying, how can I say that this is good? There's no good in it whatsoever. The problem wasn't with God, obviously. The problem was with me because I stopped one verse too short. Because when you look in Romans 8:29, it says that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those trials and testings and difficulties we go through, it's God taking the hammer and chisel and knocking off some of the rough edges to make us look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about your spiritual life, but I know in my spiritual life, I grow a lot more during the difficult times than I do the easy times. Because you know what happens during the easy times? I tend to get lazy. Everything is going good. Everything is fine. I can just sit back and I can relax. I can put down the armor because I'm not in the middle of a battle. I can take it easy. And as soon as I put myself in that position, I am the perfect target for Satan's attacks. So God puts me through these testings and says, look, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Because it's easy to overrate our own spirituality. Because what we tend to do, I keep saying we, I should say I. What I tend to do all too often is I look around, if I can find somebody else that's less spiritual than I am, that means I'm doing good. Rather than looking at my own life and saying, look at how far short I fall of what God wants for me. No, hey, I'm better than that one, so I'm okay. God sends these testings and these trials to help us conform to the image of Christ. He takes us through those dark times. He takes us through those hard times so that we lean more on Him, so that we trust more in Him, so that we can become more Christ-like in the way we live our life. Because again, how I live my life in front of others is going to cause people either to think good or think bad about God. And if I'm going around thinking, hey, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's myself. I've got the world under control. I can handle it all. I'm telling people, you don't need God. And that's not the picture I want to give to anybody. But when they see us going through these difficulties and going, hey, you know what? This is for my good because I got to become more like Christ. So we look at the trouble itself. Where's the good in the middle of the trouble? The trouble itself is kind of tough, but you know what? The good is God is working in my life to produce Christ-likeness. God is working in your life to produce Christ-likeness. And when we allow Him to do His work that way, we're going to be more pleasing unto Him, and we're going to be a better reflection of Christ to the world around us. So it's not just that we look at the testing and say, oh, yeah, that testing is a great testing. I'm so glad that testing came along and smacked me upside the head. No, those testings are an opportunity for us to grow. Who has Psalm 119:71? Okay. David understood it. David could say, rather than, oh, poor me. You talk about somebody that had some difficulties in life. Look at what David went through. How many of you would like to trade places with David? Have your own son out trying to kill you to take the kingdom from you? Having all the mess that he had to deal with? And David says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Because as he goes on, he says, that I might learn thy statutes. David was saying basically, thank you, God, for bringing me through these difficulties so that I focus my attention back upon you and I can see what it is you want me to do. David understood the way to grow in his faith, the way to grow closer to the Lord was by going through those difficulties. And he could say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, if there was no purpose to it, if all those difficulties are just random happenings, he wouldn't be able to say it's been good for me to be afflicted. But he said, it's been good for me to be afflicted that I might learn thy precepts. God, I understand better what you want when you take me through these dark times. when you take me through these trials. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that's going to make any of these testings any easier. I'm not telling you now go home and say, God, dump every testing on me that you can dump. Come on, bring it all. I want to learn a whole lot. That's not a good approach. Let him bring one at a time for you. That'll be a plenty. But we learn that with each of those trials, it's not that God hates us. It's not that God's mad at us. God is wanting us to grow and to change and to become more like Christ. So the purpose behind all those trials and testings, and the purpose of why I'm going through this, why it's happening to me, is because God's doing a work in my life. God wants me to learn more of his precepts. And like David, I've got to be able to look at those testings and say, you know what? It's good that I've been tested because now I can grow. And then finally, the last one is, how should I respond in trials? Again, when these trials do come, if you're not in a trial now, wait. One's coming. It says it's common to man. We're going to have those difficulties. But how do I respond in that? What's the best way for me as a believer to respond to what the Lord puts me through? And who has James? James 1, verses 2 and 3. Okay. Count it all joy. Now, does that mean I need to walk around going, yahoo! I'm going through another trial. God's beating me down again. Yeah, this is great. No. We count it all joy, knowing that it's the trying of our faith that produces patience. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you are extremely patient people? Because I know that's something I could never raise my hand. I am very opposite of patient, okay? Patience and I only cross paths occasionally. I think I've got it under control. Hey, I'm doing much better in patience. I can handle it. God says, good, it's time for you to go shopping. So you get out and you drive in traffic. And you have the cars that are cutting you off in traffic. And your old nature is saying, you got to scream at him, put him in his place. It's like, nope, that's not how God wants me to respond. And you, how many of you have ever gone shopping and you get behind the person in the checkout lane that their cart is full and they've got this whole box of coupons and every item, wait, I think I've got a coupon for that, and they root all the way through the box. Oh, I guess I don't have a coupon for that one. They ring up another, wait, I know I've got a coupon for this one, and they root all the way through the box. Oh, here's a coupon. And they get the next item, and, oh, let me go through the box again. And you're looking at every item on the cart, and they're rooting through the box. It's like, why didn't you pull out your coupons ahead of time? And you can get so frustrated and scream and shout and holler, and it does no good. But when I think I'm doing pretty good on patience, God says, let's try it. And you know what happens so many times? I fail. And I know I'm going to have to go through the testing again because I still haven't learned in some of those areas to be as patient as what I need to be. But God says, it's the trying of our faith. It's those difficulties that produce the patience. There was a speaker at a church, and after he was done preaching, a wife comes up to him and says, you know what? I really want patience. Would you pray for me? Pray that God would give me patience. I mean, I've got a lot of things I'm struggling with. I need a whole lot of patience right now. Pray that God will give me patience. Would you please do that? Would you pray for me now? Pray that God would send patience my way. So our preacher says, yes, ma'am, I'll do that. Dear Lord, bring down upon this woman the testings and trials and difficulties that she needs to face. Lord, put her into a deeper, darker space. And she's like, wait, stop! That wasn't what I wanted. I wanted patience. But it's the difficulties that produce the patience. If we fight against the trials, if we scream and shout and holler every time, God, put me through another trial, we're not going to gain the patience and maturity that he wants us to have. But it's when we count it all joy because God is working in my life. It's not I'm counting it all joy because we got in a car crash and, you know, now the car was totaled, and by the time we get home we find out the washer and dryer are both broken and the sink won't drain anymore and, you know, everything's going. No. But God works these difficulties to bring about the patience he wants in us so that we can reflect to others how God wants us to handle the difficult. Count it all joy, knowing God's working in your life. God's producing patience in your life. God wants to make you more Christ-like. Who had Hebrews 12:2? Speaking of the crucifixion, one of the most gruesome, painful ways to die. And it says of Christ that for the joy that was set before him, not the joy of all the pain he was going to go through, the joy of knowing what that was going to accomplish, knowing that as he went through that suffering, knowing that he was nailed to that cross, knowing that as the spear was thrust into his side, knowing when the crown of thorns was put in his, knowing all of that was going to take place, but knowing that all of that was to bring forth salvation, he could look forward to it with joy. Joy in what it was going to accomplish. Joy in how that was producing everlasting life. And if he could look forward to that with joy, we should be able to look forward to whatever difficulty we're facing, counting it all joy because God's working in our life. God's producing something in us. Acts 5:41.
And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had counted worthy to suffer
for his name. The apostles had learned it. As they were going forth, they were being beaten. They were being told, you cannot preach in that name of Jesus ever again. We beat you this time. If we catch you again, we're going to beat you even worse. And they didn't go walking out grumbling. All I was doing was telling people about Jesus. That's what I was supposed to do. I was doing what I was supposed to do. I'm in trouble. They went forth rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer with him. As we go through these trials, it's not all for me, but it's, hey, God is working in my life. For some reason, God has chosen to work in my life at this time through this difficulty, through this whatever it is that we may be facing. And then Philippians 3:10. Paul says, that I may know him. The word he uses isn't that I may know about him. Many people know a lot of things about Jesus. People know he was born at Christmas. People know he died and was raised again at Easter. People know he was a good teacher. People know he was a good prophet. People know things about him. But Paul wasn't just saying that I want to learn more things about him. Paul says, I may know him in that experiential way, that I may know and understand him in such close and intimate relationship. And he says that I may know him. And you know, this is one of those verses that when you're saying this verse a lot of times, people will be, yeah, they're getting excited. I may know him. That's good. The power of his resurrection. Yeah, you might even get Baptist-costal on that one. The power of the resurrection. Bring it on. That's what I want. And then Paul says, the fellowship of his suffering, hold it. Now you just change the whole atmosphere. Yeah, I want the resurrection. I want all the good stuff. But the fellowship of his suffering? You see, Paul understood, if we want to know him intimately, it involves suffering for him. He suffered for us. And as we have the opportunity to suffer on his behalf, And when we look at the testings and trials, not of why God's being mean to me, we're looking at saying, hey, this is a great opportunity for me to know him better. Because in a lot of Christians that I've met in the years I've been ministering, it's when the times get tough that they move closer to God. It's when life is in a big hassle that they're drawn closer to him. And it can be the same for us. We have these testings, we have these trials. It's not to drive us away from God. He's not saying, I'm mad at you, get out of my face. He's saying, come here, I want to help you bear that. Come, learn from me in this situation. I want to strengthen you. And so when we look at these different verses and we see a world around us that is hurting, a world around us that has no answers, a world around us that has nothing but questions, and they don't know where to go to find the answers, we need to be the examples that can tell them, hey, I understand what you're going through. Let me point you to the answer. Let me tell you what Christ can do for you. So those testings that we go through, a lot of times it's so that we learn to help others when they're in testings. Because they may have a trial that they've gone through, and you may say, hey, you know what? I went through that. Let me tell you how God brought me through that trial. Let me tell you how God gave me strength in that situation. The questions to life, they're not answerless. You just need to know where to go for the answer. God's Word has practical answers that we can apply to help us live our life for Him. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we